We love to give Bibles out here, going through the Gospel of John chapter 14. This is one, I know I say this about every chapter, every verse. This really is one of my favorite chapters. Just about every memorial service I do this chapter. Why? Because it tells everybody in earshot how to get to heaven. And you know the philosophy of the world out there today, they think there's many ways to get to heaven. I got news for you. There's many ways to get to God because everybody's going to have to stand before Him one day. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ, as we'll see here tonight. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for a midweek meal, the milk and the meat and the manna from your word. Just feed us tonight, we pray. At the same time, we're concerned with all of those in Florida, Georgia, around that area, Lord, with that hurricane. Protect them, Lord. Keep them safe. I pray, Lord, that you would send the help that they need. And thank you, God, for ministries that are already on their way. Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, and others. Salvation Army, thank you, God, for their willingness to get involved and their care for people. And so may they be continually in our prayers here tonight. And thank you, Lord, for everyone here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for heaven. We have a lot to be thankful for, Lord, even the cooler weather now. And so tonight we sit at your feet and pray that you would speak to us, lead us, guide us in all truth, teach us. Thank you for your incredible plan on how to get to heaven. You are the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. You make it so clear, so plain, so simple. And so tonight, with open ears and open hearts and open Bibles, Lord, we pray that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Doesn't that get you excited? I've been reading this for 36 years, and I get excited every time I read it, man. That new place. No mortgage. I doubt if there'd be any yard work, you know? All of the wonderful blessings. We won't even have to move in. Why? Because we're checking out of here with nothing. Praise God. No stuff, guys. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is writing to us. I know he is writing to the church. He's speaking to the disciples. But here we are, and that's a promise to you and to me. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. And I hope everybody in this place here tonight knows. You got to know where you're going to go. Yo. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, how much is no one, comes to the Father except through me. Does it get any more clear than that? I mean, right there, red letters. We have this right in our laps here tonight. And every time I open up God's Word, I remind myself that every single promise that He gives us will come to pass. Because one of the things that is impossible for God to do is to lie and also to break a promise. He can never, 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 ever do that. And we've seen thousands of promises already fulfilled in His Word when you read the Old Testament and everything being fulfilled and where we are even today. It's incredible what He has promised us and what He is preparing for us right now. And so as we look at this first section, have you noticed lately how troubled our world is? I've been around a lot longer than most of you here in this room. I've never, ever seen such trouble in America. I've never seen it like this before, honestly. We are troubled. The reason is given here in verse 1. And the solution. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That is why the world's in trouble right now. Because they don't believe in God. They worship false gods. We're caught up in all sorts of things. You name it. I don't have to lay out a list. But right here in the first verse, we see the problem and why the world is troubled. The term in the original language is agitated. They're agitated because God is not in the equation. The solution is believing in God and believing in Jesus Christ. The world, for the most part, is without God. It's godless. Oh, a lot of them worship false gods. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But there's only one God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There's only one Son, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Son of God. And how sad it is that most of our world in which we live in today is without God and without Christ. How can that be? Look at our very calendar. B.C., what does that stand for? That's not a comic strip. Used to be in my day. Remember B.C.? It stands for before Christ. A.D. is the year of our Lord. It's all about Jesus Christ, yet the world misses it. I don't know when we voted in America to change it from B.C. to B.C.E. Did you know it's been changed? I didn't vote on it, did you? They've taken Christ out of the equation, before common era. What's up with that? They're trying to remove Jesus Christ from everything. The only hope we have right here in the first verse is God the Father and God the Son. And we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Paul in Romans 3, verses 11 to 18 tells us, and this is pretty heavy, that there's none that really seeks after God. Do you know how you found God? God was seeking after you. He was there all the time, the old hymn says, patiently waiting in line. And the thing that really breaks my heart, I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 33, and I made him wait 33 years, man. He was right there all the time. Romans 3:11 tells us there's none that seek after the Lord. That's why I ask myself, why did these people come up with seeker-friendly churches if there's none that seek after God? Isn't that kind of dumb? Seeker-friendly. You know what seeker-friendly is? It's where they take the cross down. Want to make everybody feel good? Smoke, mirrors, laser shows. Where's Jesus Christ today? Why? Because there's none that seek after God. Paul also wrote that there's none good, none that do good. He also said that with their tongues, they practice deceit. Would you say we got a little bit of that going on today? Have you ever seen such venomous tongues in your life in America? Just turn on the news. I can't watch the news anymore, man. I watch One American News. It's pretty accurate. And I read the Israeli News, which is the most accurate newspaper on the planet. He says, the poison of asps, which is a snake, is under their lips. Look at the venom and the poison that's being spread by people today in our nation and throughout the world. He says their mouths are filled with cursing and bitterness. There's some news stations you turn on, they will not ever say one good word about the President of the United States. That's sad. That's sick, man. Cursing, bitterness. Look what we saw with Kavanaugh. Unbelievable. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Look at what's going on today. Paul says destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God today. There's a lack of reverence for God today. There's a lack of fear and reverence for authority today. When I was younger, which wasn't that long ago, I respected my school teacher, and I respected law enforcement officers, and I respected everybody in authority because I got whacked twice. I got whacked in school, and I got whacked when I got home. We had a respect, but today there's no fear of God. Why? Because there's no deterrent. People don't reap what they sow today. They get put in prisons that are almost like country clubs today. You don't see real prisons, go over in the Middle East. We live in times of trouble, troubled hearts, troubled minds, anxiety, stress, worry, panic, oppression, and depression running rampant. That's why I love verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. We've got all this stuff going on around us, and we have peace in this place. You guys have peace in your hearts, don't you? It's because of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's because of sections like chapter 14, 1 to 6 tonight that we have peace. The world is falling to pieces, but we have peace because the Prince of Peace is coming back for you and for me. The Bible tells us he's coming on a horse. Air Horse One. He's coming back for you and for me. Hallelujah. I'm not much on horseback, but I'll tell you what, when I come back with Jesus, man, I'm going to be riding. You guys be all around me here. We'll all be going together. Won't that be awesome? Closest thing to that I had, we were in Israel. We went on a camel ride. We're on these camels. Randy Conley's next to me. And guess what I'm doing? I'm kicking his camel. Isn't it wonderful, the promises that we have? Jesus knows that his disciples are troubled. He's speaking to them. They're in the upper room. Verse 13, or chapter 13 last week, verse 36, they asked, Lord, where are you going? He told them he was going away. 14:5 tonight, Thomas even asks, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And what's wonderful about this section tonight, he answers that question for all to read. Believer, unbeliever, make believer. It's right there for all to see tonight. Jesus says, believe in God. He makes it simple. Believe also in me. Why? Because that's God's plan, that he would send his son into this world to die a brutal death on a cross to pay for your sins and mine so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. The Bible says very clearly, you can't have the Father without the Son. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. God makes it very simple, very clear. First of all, God comforts his people by granting them forgiveness. Is that not the greatest gift you've ever received in your whole life? It is for me. Forgiveness is the greatest gift that God could ever extend to mankind. Salvation. He gives us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Parakletos is the term. Comfort. God not only promises future comfort, but God comforts us here in this present time in which we live, in times of trials and difficulties and turmoil. I have never sensed an urgency for the return of Christ in my whole Christian life because of what we see and because of what is going on in America and throughout the world. And Israel is surrounded by her enemies right now. And a lot of American money went into Iran so that they could reinforce their nuclear weapons right next door. Craziness. So chapter 14 here tonight takes place the night before Christ's crucifixion. He's hours away from being brutally murdered. Hours away. And what does he do? He addresses his disciples in the upper room and he tells them not to worry. Man, I'd be a basket case. If you're on death row and you're going to die the next day, what would you be doing right now? It's amazing, to say the least. The cross awaits him, his beating, his crucifixion. He will be separated from his heavenly Father for the first time ever in all eternity. In just a matter of hours. And his focus is not on himself. One of my biggest pet peeves today is people's focus on themselves. That's what's one of the problems today. Everybody's focus is on themselves, me, myself, and I. They should change that song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's actually, they should be singing, it's all about me, it's all about me. Because people worship themselves today. And Jesus is concerned for the disciples. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. They're troubled, and Jesus says, stop. How did he know they were troubled? Because Jesus sees their heart. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God, and in his omniscience, he knows every thought that they have, every intent of their heart, and he knows that they're agitated right now. The word troubled in Greek means agitated. It means severe mental or spiritual agitation. Boy, that defines a lot of people that I've seen in this world today. They are severely mentally or spiritually agitated. And they're trying to drown it out with alcohol, smoking marijuana, cannabis. They think it's the answer to all their problems. We have an opioid epidemic in America like never before. Now they have a Prozac that's 10 times stronger than the original. That's just what we need.
It's all right here.
Yeah. I'm a sports fan. It used to be just beer commercials. That's bad enough. Now they're getting, they're encouraging young women to drink whiskey on the rocks. Have you noticed? Hard liquor on the rocks. Severe mental or spiritual agitation. As always, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. He says, stop worrying. Stop being troubled. He was more concerned with their pain than his own pain. The word believe is an interesting word. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. It means to put your hope in God, put your hope in me also. Pisteo is the term. It means to believe is to have an ongoing trust in God. How's your love life? I'm not talking physical. I'm talking spiritual. How's your love life today? Are you trusting in God? Are you strong in your faith in God? We need to trust in God because we do live in troubled times. An ongoing trust in God, Jesus says, an ongoing trust in me. The presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit is enough to calm the hearts of God's people. That's how we stay strong. That's how we get through life's trials and tests and troubles. No matter how perplexing or troubling the situation may be, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. An old-timer by the name of John Owen says this, a sense of God's presence in love is sufficient to rebuke all anxiety and fear, and also in the midst of them to give solid consolation and joy. That's what we have. I'm amazed at times. I'll tell you what, since I've been a believer, it's not been easy street. We've been through some heavy-duty stuff in our lives, trials. But I am blown away in every instance the peace that I have and the calmness. It's supernatural. It comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from a bottle. It doesn't come from a reefer. It comes from the Savior. And it's amazing what he gives us in the midst of trials and tests and tribulation. And so Jesus now gives them more comfort to their troubled hearts. Look at verse 2 and 3 and 4. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You know what I like to do? I put my name right there where it says you. Because right now, my place is under construction. So is yours. Our brother Bill Harrison used to serve here. His place was ready last week, and he's home. Yep, he went to be with the Lord last week. And Jesus is preparing a place for you and for me. And you can cancel your hair appointment, your doctor's appointment, your dental appointment, but you cannot cancel your appointment with God. Everybody has one. And he's either going to be your judge or he's going to be your Savior. He's either going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, or he's going to say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity, I never knew you. To me, that's the heaviest statement in all of the Bible. I never knew you. Wow. Then notice what else he says. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And I'm hoping, I'm praying with all of my heart that every person in this little study here tonight knows the way. And they know how they're going to get to heaven. And he makes it very plain and very clear and very simple. So simple, even these little kids up in Sunday school can understand it, how to get to heaven. And so here we see that he gives him comfort to their troubled hearts, their agitated hearts. He comforts them and us tonight with his assurance that his separation would not be permanent, only temporal. Jesus will be coming back very, very soon. And there are the mockers that say, they've been saying that for thousands of years. And when anybody says that to me, you Christians have been saying that for thousands of years, I say, you know what? You just quoted Scripture. Because Peter said that in the last days there would be mockers saying, you guys have been saying that for ages. Well, thank you very much for confirming Scripture. He's preparing a place. And I know every single one of us as a Christian has asked ourselves one time or another, I've even heard you guys talking about your new place in heaven. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, many dwelling places. And that's when we're going to be united with him in glory. We're going to move right in and never have to move again. Guys, can you believe that? All you guys that have had the Ryder trucks and the U-Haul trucks and the Mayflower pull up in front of your house. I've got friends that have moved 15, 20, 25 times in their married life. And there's only one last move, man, when we're out of here. And there'll be no treasures going with us. We will be united with him in glory. Red letters, Jesus says, many mansions or dwelling places. And when you think of that, you look at the original language, we're not talking about a big housing tract. Many people think of heaven that way. In Revelation 21:16, the New Jerusalem is huge. You ever think about the measurements, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles? You know how big that is? Square feet or whatever? In modern measurements, just the base of the city alone will be 2 million square miles. How amazing is that? That's just the base. And it's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500, and it's going to be absolutely incredible. And so in verses 3 and 4, he says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, promise, and receive you to myself." Why to himself? Because we were bought with a price. We were bought with his precious blood. That's how we got saved. We belong to him. You ever stop and think again how much he paid for you and for me? He paid way too much for me. Amazing, really. That where I am, that you may be also. And he says this with great delight. Even as we saw when we took communion on Sunday, Jesus said he would not partake of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of heaven. He's waiting for us at the wedding supper of the Lamb one day. He's waiting to partake of the cup with us in heaven. What a family reunion that's going to be. The wedding supper of the Lamb. People often wonder, are we going to eat food in heaven? Well, it's a wedding supper, folks. And we're preparing now down here, aren't we? This is Calorie Chapel, we call ourselves. But he's coming to receive us to himself. That's the rapture of the church, the harpazo of the church. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 3:10 talks about the harpazo, the rapture of the church. Then there will be the second coming, like I said. Christ coming back on a white horse, we too with him on horses. He'll be on Air Horse One, and here we come, with Christ leading the way to set up his earthly kingdom, the millennium for a thousand-year reign. And so it's between the rapture and the second coming that the church will be celebrating the wedding supper of the Lamb. And what a glorious time that will be. So he says, verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And I hope that every one of us in this room knows the way, how to get there. Where's he going? Do you know? They were kind of puzzled at this particular time. Every time he told them of his pending death and his crucifixion and all and what would happen to him, they're too busy arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that just like mankind? Where's he going? They know, he says, the way. They know, as he had told them many, many times. That's why we need to read God's word over and over and over, hide God's word in our heart, memorize it so that we can hold on to these wonderful promises so that we don't forget. These are incredible promises for you and for me. And like I said, every time I do a memorial service, I usually go to John 14, 1 to 6. It's just, this is it in a nutshell, the incredible promises that we have. I can quote it verbatim. I love this guy in verse 5. Gets a bum rap. His name is Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas. Notice, Doubting Thomas, but it doesn't call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And like I said, he gets a bum rap, but I'm actually grateful that he asked this question, and I'm sure there's a lot of people on the planet that are grateful for this question because it tells you exactly how to get to heaven. I mean, you talk about a concise, concentrated, if you would, verse that tells you exactly how to get to heaven. This is it. And I'm glad that Thomas asked this question because Jesus gives him the answer. And Jesus' answer leaves no doubt
whatsoever as how we receive salvation and how we get to heaven. You know, it kind of bothers me a little bit. I run into people all over the place. They find out what I do, pastor, whatever, and, oh, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I'll say something like, man, isn't it going to be exciting to get to heaven? And they'll say, I hope so. Christians shouldn't be saying, I hope so. I know so. I know I'm going to heaven beyond the shadow of a doubt. And it's not rolling the dice, and it's not being a good person. It's not, you know, getting the perfect attendance certificate from the local church or the gold card membership. That don't get it. Well, I keep all 10 commandments. Really? Most people can't get by the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. They worship the god of money. They worship the god called Corvette. They worship, you know, it's like, we need to know how we get to heaven. And I'm so grateful that Thomas asked this question, plain and simple. Look at verse 5 and 6. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Can it get any more simple than that? I would hope that every single one of us in this room has that verse memorized. That's one of the seven I ams that we find in the Gospels. First of all, showing that he is God, because God, when he says, I am, that shows that he is God. He's God the Son. He says, first of all, I am the way. Meaning, number one, he's the way to heaven, the only way. In the original Greek language, with everything that he says here, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In the original Greek, it's I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life. That's what he's saying here. He himself is the only way to heaven. And how sad it is, again, when I meet people, you know, you ever notice for some reason, God always comes up. If you talk to somebody long enough, God always comes into the equation. You know, somebody sneezes, I say, God bless you, open door, you know. But, you know, you ask people how they're going to get to heaven, and, you know, they come up with so many different ways, don't they? Well, I'm a good person. And I shared how last week on Yom Kippur, this wonderful Jewish lady upstairs came to me and says, I want to ask your forgiveness for if I offended you at all last year. Because she's trying to make right all of her mistakes for the whole year. I got news for you. If I had to do that, I couldn't remember half the stuff that I've done. But the good news is this, is that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's no reason to walk around with sin on us because it's already on the cross of Jesus Christ paid in full. But we need to just confess our sin and move on. He is the way, he says. That doesn't mean he merely points the way. Or he is one of many ways. No, he's the only way. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you really think God would send his son into this world to be brutally murdered so you could get into heaven some other way? Ain't going to happen. No way. It comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And there's no other name, the Bible says, under heaven by which you must be saved, in the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Fourthly, when he says, I am the way, when you receive Jesus, you receive salvation and you receive heaven. Incredible. God makes it so simple. Fifthly, Jesus is not one of many ways. Jesus is the only way. Not through Buddha, not through Mary. Not through Krishna, Jesus Christ and him alone. If there was any other way, God would tell us. There's no other way. No one, absolutely no one, it says, comes to the Father except through him, Jesus Christ. No one. Today they say all roads lead to heaven, right? Well, all roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven. Because every person will stand before a holy God one day and have to give an account. And your sins will either be on you or they will be on Jesus Christ on the cross. It doesn't matter what you believe that people say, as long as you're sincere. You know, there's a lot of religions that are sincerely wrong. Oh, you're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong, my friend, because God makes it very clear. When Jesus says no one, how many is that? Nada. Secondly, he says, I am the truth. He's not just one who teaches the truth, but he is the truth. That's why it's so hard to live in the world in which we live today. There's so much fake news out there. Half-truths. So much lying going on. I've never seen anything like it in my lifetime. Fake news, fake this, fake that, liars. It's insane, man. My Bible tells me that liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clearly. And we even call it, oh, that's a little white lie, or, you know, a fib. How about that one? When I was a kid, it was just a fib. It doesn't sound as bad. It's a lie. And we caught one, somebody in a lie as a little kid, liar, liar, pants on fire. Well, that's exactly what's going to take place one day if people don't repent. When he says I'm the truth, it means he's the embodiment of truth. Isn't it wonderful to have the truth? I marvel every day that I have the truth. The truth about everything. We have the truth about marriage. We have the truth about creation. We're not a monkey's uncle. We were created. We have the truth about gender today. You think that's important? Look what they're teaching our kids in school. We have the truth about pharmakia, which is illicit drug use. God gives us the truth. It is wonderful to have the truth. He also says, I am the life. I'll tell you what, I never lived until I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I never lived till I died. You see, when we come to Christ, we die to ourselves, and we're alive in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I've never enjoyed life so. Always thought it was the good life with all the things that they said were the high life. But I was a low life, man. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ came into my life that, man, we have life and life more abundantly. Been married 43 years. Man, we're still on our honeymoon, man, 43 years later. It's amazing. It really is absolutely incredible. He's our source of life. He's our spiritual life. He gives us eternal life. He's the life. Those who receive Jesus receive eternal life. Ponder that one for a while and put your head on the pillow tonight. Just ask yourself, how long is eternal life? That means eternal. Never, 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 never ending. There's two words in Hebrew. One speaks to look at the horizon, as far as you can see, to the horizon. And there's another Hebrew term that says that means beyond the horizon. That's what eternal life is, beyond what you can see. That's what we have. We have eternal life. Verse 7. I'm almost sorry to have to leave these first six verses, man. I could go back and do them all over again. Wow, they're just incredible promises for you and for me who believe. Does it get any better? I just want to read it through one more time because it's so incredible. Can I? Let not your heart be troubled. If you're troubled tonight, you don't have to have a troubled heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And because he tells us, he's preparing the place for us. He's doing that right now. When he was on this earth as the stepson of Joseph, he was a finished carpenter. So can you imagine the one who created the heavens and the earth making a mansion for you and I in heaven? What's that going to be like? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Where's Jesus right now? In heaven. Where are we going to be one day? In heaven. He's coming to get us and taking us home. I can't wait to cross the finish line and go, Dad, I'm home. And you'll never have to say goodbye again. And where I go, you know. And I would hope by now, after six verses here and about 30 minutes of preaching, that you guys know where you're going. I don't want to hear this, well, I hope so thing. And the way you know, isn't it wonderful? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. I'm hoping we all got it tonight. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. We have another question or a statement. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, or believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Meaning, to know Christ is to know the Father. Christ is God the Son who came from heaven, became a man. He's both God and man. He's the one mediator between God and man. Nobody else is a mediator. We don't pray to anybody else but through Jesus Christ. We'll see that here in a moment. He's the one mediator. It's like he has one hand in his Father's hand and one hand in your hand, and he's the mediator between God and man, God the Son. Incredible. And so to know Christ is to know the Father. And you've heard me share before I came to know the Lord. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer when I get in a jam. Our Father who art in heaven. You know the sad thing about that? I prayed it, but he wasn't my Father because I didn't have the Son. Crazy. I just knew deep down inside that I wasn't right. I was just saying a prayer because I was in a jam. And like many of you, I bet you did the same thing. You get in a jam and say, Lord, if you get me out of this one. You guys probably never did that, just me. If you get me out of this one, I'll never do that again. I'll go to church every Sunday, and every time the doors are open, and you know what? It wasn't a day or two later, I broke that promise already, and I'm not proud of that. It's sad. But there was one time that he heard my heart cry, and that was when I was at the end of myself. And that's when he came into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. To know Christ is to know the Father. To see Christ is to see the Father. He's the Son manifested in the flesh with all the attributes of his Heavenly Father. Love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, peace, joy. So what does it mean to know? People say, I know Jesus. Well, there's actually four terms with the word know. And tonight you'll know if you know that you know. How often have you heard me say that? You know, when people want to know if they're going to heaven, you need to know that you know that you know. In John's gospel, there's that word know mentioned 141 times. There's actually four different levels of knowing. And it's the fourth one that's the important one. And the other three we see in the world today. Number one, people can say, I know. And that is just to know a fact. You ask somebody, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. It's just a fact. Oh, yeah. He was, you know, people say, oh, he was a prophet, he was a teacher, whatever. That's to know him as a fact. The next level to know is the truth behind the fact. We're getting closer now, aren't we? Oh, yes, to know the fact and then to know the truth behind the fact, to understand it. The third level of knowing someone is to have a relationship with them. And we're still getting closer, aren't we? The fourth level is a deep communion and a relationship with that person. It's that fourth level that we need to know Jesus Christ in. The fourth level is a relationship that we have with the Father through Jesus Christ. That's so, so important. And even though Philip was one of the first disciples to be called, he still wasn't sure. He still didn't know. And you know what? A lot of the disciples really didn't get it until after the resurrection, did they? Philip was one of the first called. Christ's deity and unity with the Father, you know, had not yet registered in his mind. It certainly didn't with most of the people that came into contact with Jesus. They didn't know he was the Messiah, the Son of God. One of the saddest chapters is John chapter 6, when they all began to walk away from Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, would you walk away too? Because they didn't realize or recognize who he was. And folks, I think it's so, so important that we know Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate way. Not just know of him, not intellectually or not to know a fact. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can have that. And there's no greater thing than having a personal relationship with the true and the living God. But yet Philip didn't quite understand that as he looked at Jesus, he looked at the one who perfectly displayed the Father in heaven. Everything that Jesus was and said and did was a reflection of his heavenly Father. Wow. God is spirit, of course. You can't see him, but Jesus Christ came to reveal God the Father through his earthly life. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He says, I am, again, in the Father, and the Father in me. It describes the closeness and the union between the Father and the Son. And if you want to take it a step further, what is actually even more incredible is the Father is in him and he is in us. I've never gotten over that one either, that God lives within me through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed for the day of redemption. Are you secure in him? Do you know you're sealed for the day of redemption? That seal cannot be broken. But yet there's a lot of Christians living today like they're timeshares. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. You need to know you're in. Oh yes, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit, but you can't break the seal. I think that's important to know. There's a lot of Christians that don't believe in eternal security. My Bible tells me that all that the Father has given him, he will not lose one, and no one shall pluck him out of his hand. Do you think there's any hand stronger than Almighty God? The Bible tells us that the hand which created the heaven and the earth, just the span between the thumb and the finger, is bigger than the whole universe. Wow. And you think you're going to run out of his hand, knuckle to knuckle, trying to get away? He's not going to let you go. We're secure in him. That's comforting. That's why when you go back to the first verse, we don't have to be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You're secure. And nothing can touch you until God calls you home. I like that. I can go anywhere and do anything. I don't care how. I've been in some dangerous places since I've been a pastor, and I never sweated it because my appointment wasn't there yet. I'm not going home yet. I'm good. We don't have to fear anything, man. You have an appointment with God, so go for it in your relationship with Christ. Not in the world, in your relationship with Christ, because nothing can touch you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Read it, man, Romans. That's one of the heaviest sections of Scripture. What can separate us from the love of God? And he just lays out a list of things, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Being separate, yet one in unity. Him and his Father are one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says his words and his works both come from the Father and reveal the Father to us. And so Jesus also predicted that those who believed in him would do works, even greater works than he. Look at verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Another great section. Christ said when he left and ascended into heaven that those that would be left behind would do even greater works than he did. That's why I love the book of Acts. I know another book that I love, all 66. In the book of Acts, we see miracles that were done by the apostles. Remember, Peter and John were going to the Gate Beautiful up for a prayer meeting on their lunch hour, and there was a crippled guy sitting there. I guess they didn't have enough faith because they said, silver and gold have I none. Just joking. And they reached down and they picked the man up and he was made whole. And the three of them went dancing into the prayer meeting, man. They did great things. Miracles. There were healings. Dorcas and Eutychus were raised from the dead. Remember Eutychus? He's the guy that was starting to snooze, fell out the window, two stories. Paul went out and laid on him, and he came back to life, and Paul went back up and finished his sermon. The lame were healed. The blind were made to see. At Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Wouldn't you say that's miraculous? The church was birthed in the book of Acts. People say, what about miracles today? I'm looking at a bunch of them tonight. To me, the greatest miracle is salvation. The greatest miracle is Jesus Christ dwelling in you. It doesn't get any more miraculous than that. We have another comforting promise, verses 13 and 14. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what does that mean? Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it? Is that what he's talking about? Notice what he says, that the Father may be glorified. When you have the heart of Christ and you pray for something, you pray for those things that would please him. And this is a wonderful promise, by the way, that we can pray for all of our needs. And again, all of the years that we've been believers, Tina and I, we've been through the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to life and facing trials and stuff. And we've had the empty fridge. We've had the empty cupboard before. You know what we did? We got down on our knees and prayed. 12 years in Vermont was, you've heard me talk about it over and over and over, was the most incredible time we ever spent in ministry. It's because you get away from Disneyland. This is Christian Disneyland out here. And you get back where you don't have all this stuff and fluff. And we had no money. And we had no food and got down on our knees. And I went out to the mailbox and there was a check for $1,000. And the little note said, the Lord laid you on our heart. And we put this check in the mail for you. Incredible. God gave us a church back there. He gave us a 200-year-old church building that was built by President Taft's family. He gave it to us. As a pastor, I've never had a mortgage. I've never begged for one piece of bread. One day, I went into the post office. The lady was the last surviving member of that church, Beverly. And she looks at me and she said, how would you like to have that church? And I said, how much? She said, free. I said, that's right within our budget. We were the second owners in 200 years. I used to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and light a wood stove. Big Bertha, we called it. I got pictures in my office. Big Bertha. Man, she could smoke. I could smoke everybody out of the place if I didn't have the vents right, you know. We had a two-seater outhouse. No running water. Two-seater outhouse. Close fellowship in those days. We had a church bell. We had horsehair cushion. You guys got it made. You ever sat on a horsehair cushion? People sat in the same spot every week because once you found a lump that fit, you went and sat in the same spot. It was awesome. And so we had stained glass windows with all of President Taft's family's names on there that were prominent citizens in the community. Yeah. And the day we signed the papers, guess what? The attorney shows up with an envelope in his pocket and he said, this is crazy. Someone had a trust fund set up for $37,000 for whoever would preach the Bible in this church. Here you go. Never asked for one penny. Even prior to that, I got ahead of myself. The roof started to leak in this 200-year-old church. We got a quote, $13,500. That was $13,500 more than we had. Guess what we did? We prayed, just like right here. Whatsoever you ask in my name. And I kid you not, you know me, I don't have to say I'm telling you the truth because I tell you the truth. Went up and prayed. Myself and the three elders we had came back down. The very next week, two checks showed up in the mailbox in the post office. One for $10,000, one for $3,500, exactly $13,500. And we didn't tell anybody. We didn't tell anybody, and God hit it right on the head. We got a brand new standing seam roof, man. Awesome. That's why I believe in this section of scriptures with all of my heart. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. And I hope that you know that the Father was glorified in the what I'm sharing with you tonight. This was not boasting about my prayer life or what I did back there. This is what God did. God was glorified, and I hope he's glorified tonight by just sharing these God stories for you guys, you know? When you go through tests, guess why? So you can have a testimony. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Look at this. If you ask anything in my name, I will do. And again, it's not for luxury. Jesus said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. This is also why we pray in Jesus' name. People say, why do you pray in Jesus' name? Right there, it tells us in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, because he is the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And if we pray in his name, we pray as he would pray. We have his desires, don't we? When you come to know the Lord, his desires are now your desires, and you pray for those things that will please him. Not gratify your flesh, but that will please him. We pray for our needs, not our wants. We pray according to God's will, not our will. And when we know his word, we know his will. It's amazing how that works. And this will assure us that our prayers are being answered when we pray according to his will. Last section. I'm not going to get through the whole chapter tonight. Verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice the capital H there. That speaks of the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What a great section to end on here tonight. What's the best way we can show the Lord how grateful we are and how much we love him? By obeying him. It's not the fear thing. A lot of denominations, man, they got the people scared to death to do anything. Our relationship with the true and the living God is based on love, not fear. He says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's a two-way street, isn't it? We keep his commandments to please him, but at the same time, man, it keeps us out of all kinds of trouble, doesn't it? Why in the world have we taken the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses, out of our public schools? Does anybody find anything wrong with the Ten Commandments? You know, it's unbelievable why we do what we do. And again, I never voted on that one. If you love me, keep my commandments. And notice he says commandments. They're not suggestions. They're commandments, divine imperatives. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. You mean you're not a timeshare? You're sealed for the day of redemption. If you have the Holy Spirit living within you, he's in you. Notice I said he, not it. He is the third person of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. How long? Forever. How long's forever?
Forever.
And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I think it's important to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Para is one of the terms where he comes alongside us. N-E-N, the preposition E-N, means he dwells within us. And the third preposition, epi, means the continual filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Be very, very careful. Sin grieves and quenches the person of the Holy Spirit. And every day, you've heard me before, I start my day on my face, Lord, forgive me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, you know, because I want to start my day filled with his power and his grace and his mercy, his direction. And notice he abides with us forever. Who is he? He's the Spirit of truth, it says in verse 17. Isn't it wonderful, again, that we know the truth, we have God's word, and Jesus said of the person of the Holy Spirit that he will bring these scripture verses to remembrance, the truth of God's word to remembrance. You ever been in a situation and you went to share something and God gave you a scripture verse you didn't even realize that you had memorized. That blows me away. And they think, oh, you're so spiritual. You know, you remember. I go, inside, I go, man, I didn't realize that I remembered that one. I just barely got John 3:16 down, you know. Isn't it great that the Spirit of Truth, we have the Spirit of Truth. That's why it's almost like this alarm goes off in us when the lies come. And we see the deceitfulness. And we see what they're doing, you know, to our nation, to our schools and all. There's this alarm goes off. It's like we have the truth. And with what they're saying and what they're teaching our children in public schools, evolution and all this other stuff, questioning their gender. God made two genders, male and female. And now they have three boxes to check on a birth certificate, male, female, or other. That makes me angry, and I know it makes God angrier. We have the Spirit of Truth. That's why when all this junk started, we went to the book of Genesis, first chapter. Male, female, creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Man and woman in marriage. This is all God's truth. We have the Spirit of Truth in us. And that's why we're not comfortable here on this earth, because we have the truth and we're just bombarded with lies. The Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive. See, that's why we're dealing with all this stuff, because the world doesn't have a clue. When you share spiritual things with an unsaved person, it's like a deer in the headlights. They don't get it because they're not spiritually alive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. They don't know God. They don't see him. They don't know him. But you know him, speaking to us. For he dwells with you and will be in you. E-N, epi. He's in you and he will continually fill you. Last promise. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Meaning that I believe the next prophetic thing to take place in this world is the return of Jesus Christ for his church. That's the next prophecy to be fulfilled. The rapture of the church. We're getting close, folks. Be ready. I often tell people, don't buy green bananas if you're ready for the rapture. They might not get ripe. We are ripe for the rapture, would you say? I know I'm older than you. I'm getting close to either the rupture or the rapture. One's going to take place real soon. But the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive, the Lord is going to catch up to meet him in the air. Are you ready? Do you know him? Do you know that you know that you know him? Remember those four no's? I hope you know the fourth one. I hope you know him personally. If not, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's never given their life to Christ. I don't know where you guys are at. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And if you're sitting here and you're not absolutely 100% sure, you can know for sure tonight by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if there's anybody here who would like to do that, just slip your hand up.
No. Sorry, I don't like water.
You guys know? For sure? 100%? You're in?
What?
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the incredible promises that we read. Oh, Lord, we don't have to be troubled, agitated. We believe in you. We believe in our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that right now you're preparing a place for us, that where you are, that we may be also, and that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, God, that we have the way, the truth, and the life, eternal life. And so be the God of all comfort. Maybe there's people here tonight that are a little bit troubled, agitated, whatever it might be. Lord, you tell us that you'll give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Give them peace, joy, comfort. I pray, Lord, as well, that we would obey your commandments. We would walk in truth. The Holy Spirit gives us your truth, the truth of your word. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us to be ready, watching and waiting and witnessing and working, anticipating the return of our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.